Anxiety. We are seeing an increase in anxiety. The first year of COVID saw an increase in depression and anxiety by 25% worldwide. We live in an age of mental health awareness, and anxiety is one of those conditions that we are seeing is becoming an increasing problem. Anxiety is one of the most common mental health disorders in the US, and according to the National Institute of Mental Health, almost a third of adults will experience an anxiety disorder, an anxiety problem of one type or another. Occasional anxiety is normal, but for people with anxiety disorder, the anxiety does not go away, but can even get worse over time. So, at least one out of three at some time in their lives is going to feel an intense sense of anxiety. If we had to ask the question, why is anxiety increasing? There'd be a number of theories as to why it is increasing. Let's begin with some of the bad ones. Some would want to co-opt the anxiety problem and make it serve their political agenda. No doubt anxiety is because of climate change. Some people would have us believe. Others would have us believe that it is a side effect of the COVID vaccine. But more normally speaking, others would say that, well, there's just underreporting in the past. Or it's the impact of modern life because of things like digital overstimulation, sleep deprivation, bad eating habits, unhealthy foods, hormones in the foods, the breakdown of community and social isolation, working indoors, not outdoors, and I'm sure you'd want to add to the list. These are all the various reasons that are put forward for anxiety. Now, it's not my job to rank those explanations, nor to judge their legitimacy. My job is to point you to the resources that the scriptures have for us as we deal with this common problem of anxiety. So what does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us that God made us in His image, and He made us to feel a peace like the peace that He enjoys in Himself. God made us to know that peace. But sin came into the world, separating us from God and creating a fallen situation in which we now live. And sin has impacted on every area of life, creating problems, including the problem of anxiety. If there are any bodily realities or genetic problems that feed into the problem of anxiety, we know as Christians that because of the fall, our bodies, our minds, our hormones, they all participate in the effects of the fall. If there are circumstantial factors that exacerbate or make our anxieties worse, we know that the world has suffered from the effects of the fall. There is a real devil in the world. We struggle with real sinful natures. There are other sinners that we have to live with. There is sickness and death which is affecting our bodies. And even if you are a Christian, you can suffer from anxiety. You do not have to cast out the demon of anxiety if you suffer from anxiety. As long as you are in this body and in this world, you are going to be tempted to anxiety. And that's why Paul has the words for us that he has this morning in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious. Anxiety, worry, care is part of the fallen human condition. Every one of us is prone to anxiety in one way or another because we are broken people in a broken world. Every single one of us has a breaking point. We all have a breaking point. And depending on the mix of who you are, your experiences, your temperament, the situations that you've faced in your life, you'll either have an intermittent experience with anxiety, or you may have an ongoing relationship with anxiety. But these are the realities that we face in a fallen world. So how do we deal with this anxiety? What does the Bible say? Let's read together Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. But you'll notice the sentence doesn't begin there. It begins halfway through verse 5. So we'll start where the sentence begins. Philippians 4, halfway through verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Precious words that I'm sure you've turned to again and again. The Philippians have every reason to be anxious. Let's remind ourselves of their situation. They are living at a time where they're facing open hostility because of their faith. They're facing intimidation and temptation to be ashamed of their faith. We saw that in places like Philippians 1:28. On top of that, they're wrestling with disappointment and discouragement as the great Apostle Paul, the founder of their church and the appointed apostle to the Gentiles, he's not out there triumphantly proclaiming the gospel. He's in jail and he might be put to death. Things are looking bleak for the kingdom of God, at least from a human perspective. They were no doubt feeling frustrated and angry and helpless as they thought about the unfair persecution from the Jews who hounded Paul from town to town, the bureaucratic, heartless dragging machine of the Roman judicial process as Paul had to see out his appeal to Caesar would have weighed heavily on their minds. On top of this, the peace of their congregation has been disrupted by a feud between Euodia and Syntyche. Added to this, their confidence in the gospel and their acceptance with God has been challenged by false teachers. And not just by any false teachers, Jewish false teachers who know the Bible better than these Gentile believers. We also know from 2 Corinthians 8 verse 2 that the Philippian church was suffering from what Paul calls extreme poverty. They were in the middle of an economic recession. This would have put all sorts of pressure on them to worry as they thought about their businesses, their homes, their ability to provide for their families, and then add to it all our daily cares. Their struggle against sin, dealing with difficult family situations, constantly having their lives touched by death of loved ones, health problems, work colleague problems, you name it. This is what we have to labor under. And this leads naturally to worry, to care, to anxiety. Paul himself was no stranger to all of these things, yet he has something to say about what we ought to do about anxiety. Now, what I love about the portion we're dealing with is that this is before psychology or psychiatry or modern medicine as we know it. This is before the age of antidepressants and anti-anxiety meds. And don't get me wrong, I praise God for these medicines. And if you're someone who does feel overwhelmed with your emotions, then you too can praise God for these medicines. They're a common grace gift to us. But here is something that all of us can apply in the age before medicine as we know it today. And there are three things I want to point out from the verses in front of us. Firstly, thinking about future certainties. Secondly, expressing our present needs to God in prayer. And thirdly, the promised peace of God. So look again with me at verse 5 and 6. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. We're in the closing section of this letter to the Philippians. And Paul is, you know, like if you can imagine the situation, someone has expressed it this way. A mom and dad are taking their child to college to drop them off at college. And there's just, mom's just about to get back in the car. And she says, don't remember to wash every day. Phone me, wash your clothes and eat healthily. And then she jumps in the car and drives off. This is that list of last things that Paul has for the Philippians before he closes his letter. He talks about them standing firm, rejoicing in the Lord, letting their gentleness be known to all. And now, do not be anxious about anything. Just look at those commandments for a moment. Rejoice always. Be gentle to every difficult person in your life. And be anxious about nothing. Sound easy? Always, everyone, nothing. You can see the extent of what Paul is saying, yet he is drawing on the resources that we have in the gospel, saying that these things ought and can be done. And so he prefaces the call to be anxious for nothing with a motivation, a reminder of the return of the Lord. Pain and difficulty make our present problems loom large in our minds. We get stuck in the present. We often block out how our story ends because of the Lord. The temptation for us when difficulties arise to get stuck in the slough of despond, as John Bunyan calls it, to become overwhelmed by our present problems. Paul brings in the eternal perspective to aid us. Now, in modern techniques in handling anxiety, there's something called the 3x3 rule. What is the 3x3 rule? Well, when you're overcome with a bout of anxiety, and in order to distract you, in order to take your mind off the problem, before you fixate and get that compulsive moment where you just keep going around in a circle and getting lower and lower, you distract yourself. And what do? You name three things that you can see, name three things that you can hear, and move three parts of your body. That's the 3x3 rule. It's a method of distraction. But as Paul comes to the issue of anxiety, he's not merely giving us a distraction tactic. This is more than a method of distraction. He is reminding us of the eternal certainties. He is reminding us of the happy ending. He's not just getting our minds off our problems and we haven't dealt with our problems and they may not go away. He's reminding us of the time when all of our problems will be solved. It's not merely a distraction technique. And you can see how this helps. You begin to feel anxious because of controlling governments, because of corrupt bankers, because of increasing crime, because of education getting into the hands of leftists who want to brainwash your kids, because of the rise of China, because of Islam, because of leftism, or because of the decline of Christianity, or because of the way in which false teaching and the prosperity cult have come into the church, making for a weak church in this age. But one day Jesus is coming again. One day he is going to come and bring a reckoning and a grand reversal. Or if you're burdened with health concerns, your body is failing one part at a time. Things that used to get better quickly when you were younger are no longer healing like they used to. There's an increasing situation of pain, a growing sense of uncertainty. In fact, even coming to grips with irreversible realities as your situation sets in. You meet the limitations of what doctors can know and do, the limitations of what medicines and treatments can do. And at that point, you can either give way to anxiety or, Paul says, remember Jesus is coming again. Remember there's going to be a grand reversal. Remember how your story is going to end. All the defeat that we presently feel, all of that fragility, all of that vulnerability will be swallowed up in the victory of Jesus when we are resurrected from the dead, when we get our new bodies. This is not quackery. This is not a little technique. This is something that Paul ministered to himself when his own body was failing. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. He says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Do you see how the story ends enables him to deal with the anxiety that can come upon us because of our failing bodies? Paul says something similar in Romans 8, verse 17 to 25. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So having this hope, knowing its certainty, enables our patience. So Paul says, do not be anxious. And he reminds them of certainties to help them with their anxieties. And this is similar to what Jesus does, isn't it? We had read earlier for us Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34. And there Jesus commands his disciples not to be anxious about anything. You'll remember verse 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So if you like, you can think of this as a second incentive not to be anxious. Paul reminds you of how your story ends. Jesus reminds you that your Father knows. And these are the things that we can hang on to. These are the things that we can think about. These are the things we can remind ourselves of and speak to our doubts that we need not be anxious. But let's look at our second point, expressing present needs. Look down at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, according to one government health website, some ways to manage anxiety disorders include learning about anxiety, mindfulness, relaxation techniques, correct breathing techniques, dietary adjustments, exercise, learning to be assertive, building self-esteem, cognitive therapy, exposure therapy, structured problem solving, medication, and support groups. Now, because we are embodied souls who do need encouragement and community to thrive, these techniques do help in alleviating the symptoms of our anxiety. These things can help to alleviate the symptoms of our anxiety. But Paul is pointing us to something deeper. He's not just helping us to deal with the symptoms. He's helping us to deal with something deeper. And so he points to prayer. So what is prayer? And how is prayer different from the techniques that people want to promote for self-help today? What is biblical prayer? Now, there are billions of people sending out prayers every day in all sorts of religions. This proves that we understand ourselves as human beings, as creatures. That we recognize that there is a God, a creator, that we are creaturely and dependent and needy, and we need help because our lives are full of pain and brokenness and need. But the Bible teaches us that not everything that people call prayer is heard. Not everyone has the right to pray the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Only those who have believed in Jesus Christ are given the right to become children of God. John 1 verse 12 and 13. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. So if you're not coming to God through Christ, you're not being heard. Now, let me clarify that. God hears every prayer because he's omniscient. But he is not inclined to answer every prayer of those who do not know him, who are not his children. He definitely does not look well upon those prayers that are offered to idols and to false gods. Idolatry is high treason against the true God, and one of the capital sins of the Old Testament. As Paul gives this instruction to pray, who is he talking to? How does the letter open? Philippians 1 verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. These are the people who are given this wonderful promise of prayer. To those saints who are in Christ Jesus. So biblical prayer is God's people coming to God through God's mediator, Jesus Christ. Now that's very basic stuff, but we have to start there. because people are beginning to encourage a spiritual use of prayer as part of a self-help movement, and we need to distinguish it from what we are saying here as Christians. Now, this coming to God can take many forms. Because God is our Father who loves us and we are His children, we can come to God just to talk to Him, just to be with Him, just to have fellowship with Him. We can also come to God and adore and worship Him. We can come to God and to thank Him for His many gifts. Because He is holy and a judge, but also a gracious God who forgives, we come to Him to confess our sins. We come to bring our complaints and cares. We come with our requests. And if you look down at the verses before you, see if you can find the four different words that Paul uses for prayer. All these types of prayer are being encouraged for us to use as Christians. So prayer is not, as I was reading about this week, prayer is not introspection where you commune with yourself. Modern atheistic, godless versions of prayer are all about just looking inward and having, you know, being present, experience, you know, practicing mindfulness and communing with yourself. That's not praying. That is not praying. Praying is coming to God through Christ. Prayer is also not, as the New Age ideas would have us think, sending out energy, sending out wishes, sending out, you know, peace into the universe to make it all a better place and just to make sure that everyone has good karma. This is not prayer either. Prayer is God's people coming to God through God's mediator, Jesus Christ. So what's the difference then between Christian prayer and some of the modern techniques for anxiety like mindfulness, being present, breathing techniques, or relaxation techniques? To an outside observer, they may not look very different. And from a physical point of view, there may even be similar physical benefits. But friends, let's be very clear. We know that prayer is not something that we use purely for its psychological or physical benefits. Those are byproducts of us having fellowship with God. We're not using prayer as a technique. We're using prayer as a means of coming to God. We pray because we have a God who is powerful, a God who loves us, a God who cares for us when we are hurting, and who has told us to ask that we might receive. Sadly, we are seeing an increase in spirituality. You know, speaking to family members recently, you know, they say, you know, I'm against religion, but I'm for spirituality. And the form of spirituality that they're for is a godless form of introspective praying and breathing techniques where you commune with yourself. Now, that is not prayer. We cannot take God out of prayer. So, coming back to Philippians, Paul has called us to meet persecution with gentleness and now anxiety with prayer. How does prayer help with anxiety? How does prayer help with anxiety? Firstly, knowing our God makes prayer useful against anxiety. Who are you coming to? Who is the one that you are praying to? This is what overcomes our anxiety. Knowing that He is all-powerful. Knowing that He is working all things according to His good purposes. Knowing that there is no one who can stay His hand or say to Him, "What are you doing?" or resist His will. Knowing that He is good. Knowing that He has a desire to prosper you as His child. He is for you. He is not against you. Knowing that He is gracious to you in Christ. Think of this wonderful verse, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? If God is willing to give you Jesus, is there anything more precious that He's not willing to give you? If He is willing to give you His best, surely you can expect then that when you come to Him with your prayers, to expect answers. If He is willing to give you Christ, what will He withhold that you need? Or knowing that he is wise, knowing that he can make no mistakes, knowing that he cannot sin, knowing that he does good and is good and does all things well. This is the God that you are approaching in prayer. Remembering who God is when we come face to face with him in prayer will help with the root of what makes us anxious. Why do we become anxious? Because we feel like our world is out of control. Because we feel like our situations are going to end, you know, completely derail, and all that we thought we wanted could happen in God's plan is not going to happen. But our God is bigger. Our God is stronger. Our God is on the throne and in control. Now, for some, medications and techniques to get on top of out-of-control emotions are still useful. Don't misunderstand me. If you are someone who has, if you live with anxiety, medications and some of these techniques can also be helpful. But friends, what we're talking about here is getting at the root of what often drives us to anxiety, getting at the lies which cause our emotions to trigger. This is something that is true both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Listen to this wonderful promise, Isaiah 26, verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. What is the aid to your anxiety? It's not a breathing technique. It's the God of the Bible. This is what's really going to help us overcome what causes our hearts to rise up in anxiety. Secondly, notice that Paul calls us to pray with supplications. This reminds you that you are a supplicant. You are a needy person. You have requests. You have needs. And here's the good news. God says, ask and you will receive. Bring your needs to me. He is a God who has promised to answer prayer. More than that, he is the one who calls you to cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I love that verse in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Just think about that verse with me. Cast, that means throw. Strong word. Okay. Cast, throw your anxieties onto him. All our anxieties, throw them on him like a beast of burden who is willing to carry them for you, because he is willing, because he cares for you. A tremendous verse. Thirdly, we're also called to pray with thanksgiving, and this is a very important one. Now, if you study positive psychology today, I was reading an article this week, positive psychology recognizes that religious people who give thanks to God are generally healthier. Okay, and this is something we know to be true. And so for this reason, people are now choosing to incorporate a technique of gratitude. Friends, we're not using thanksgiving as a technique. We have a God who gives us good gifts, and our hearts overflow because we are really blessed. This is the thanksgiving that Paul is talking about. This is not merely a way to focus our thinking on positive things and give ourselves a new perspective instead of that old negative perspective which got us down. No. Thanksgiving is a way to force us to recognize God and God's past and present and future working for us. This is what thanksgiving drives us to. It drives us to God. There is a real God who is loving and wise and powerful, who controls all the details of your life. And here, as a Christian, we have a little secret, a little extra ingredient to our thankfulness. Our thankfulness extends even to the fact that God will cause good to result from bad in our lives. And so we're able to, as the Bible says in so many places, rejoice in our trials. Not because the bad things that are happening to us or the pain that is happening to us is in and of itself good, no. We don't rejoice in when sin happens. We don't rejoice when bad things happen. But we rejoice that in the hands of God, these bad things can work together for good. And so thanksgiving. You know, in our Bible study, we always open with a time of prayer. And sometimes I like to remind people that there are different ways to pray. And there's a little acronym, ACTS. A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Because there's always something to adore God for. There's always sin that you have to confess. There's always something that you can be thankful for, and you always have need that you need to bring as a supplication. And so anytime you pray, you can always ACTRS. Because, and that's just what Paul is saying here. Thanksgiving in everything. Thanksgiving in everything. If anxiety is caused by how bad things are going, this reminder of God's wisdom and his power and his ability to work good from evil and to thank him for it is a balm for anxiety. It is a balm for anxiety. But let's look at verse 7 at the feeling of promised peace. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Prayer accomplishes many things. In prayer, we can partner with God, and he can use us to change the lives of others. That's one of the blessings of praying. But another blessing is that prayer changes us. Prayer helps us. There is a blessing in prayer for us, and that's the blessing that Paul is talking about here. An experience of peace from God. You see, when we pray, we experience the peace of God. But here, what do we mean? What does Paul mean? What is this peace? Now, I've heard some Christians talking about praying until you have a peace. You know, you've got a particular prayer need, you want to ask God for something. So you pray until you get a sense of peace, and then you'll know you'll get the answer. That's not what Paul means here by peace. It's not that pray the burden away peace that some people think this means. That's not what Paul is talking about. We know that this is a peace from God. Jesus promised us such peace before he departed. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Is this a peace, and here's the question for you, is this a peace that we have supernaturally, or is this a peace that we have by the ordinary use of means? In other words, is this, there'll be those times where you feel so overwhelmed and you go to God, times are hard, you fall on your knees, and suddenly, out of nowhere, a surprising and miraculous peace just comes upon you. Maybe I've experienced this while ministering to saints in all sorts of difficult situations, whether it's on their deathbed or whether it's working through the death of a loved one or working through some difficulty. There's just a sudden and inexplicable calm and peace that comes upon them, that supernatural balm that just comes upon them. Praise God for those times, but I don't think that's what Paul means here. Because he's talking about everyday problems and everyday praying, I think he's talking about a more common experience of peace which Christians have access to. Now, we praise God for those supernatural interventions where he just suddenly overwhelms us with peace because he knows we need it. But here is a different type of peace. There is the ability to not be anxious because during those times of prayer, during those times where we are, the Holy Spirit is taking the truth of God, the truth about God, and ministering it to us, we are able to experience peace and speak truth to our doubts and know peace in a more, I guess, non-supernatural way. This is a peace that we have from God, which flows from our peace with God. Being his child, we are now at peace with him. We're no longer enemies, but family. He is for us, he is with us, and this gives us a new perspective on everything. For example, you can be suffering from a health issue, but you remember that this is not a judgment from God because your judgment as his child has been taken by Jesus Christ. It may be discipline, it may be chastening, it is definitely for your good, and it will work out for good. And this is what you remember as God deals with you as a father with a child. And you begin to minister this truth to yourself, and it comforts you, and it calms your emotions, and it chases doubts away. And you're able to experience a type of peace in that moment, even though things are going badly, because the gospel and the truth of God's fatherliness towards you is comforting you. And so this peace, which transcends logic, if anyone else were in this situation, Or they looked at your situation and looked at your peace. It doesn't make sense to them. It transcends, it surpasses understanding. And you have this illogical ability to be at rest, to be calm, to be at ease, because God is your Father, because Christ is your Savior, because the new creation is your hope. Peace. This is the peace that we can all have when we pray. Sometimes it comes supernaturally. But but we can also have it just by ministering the truth to ourselves. Death cannot kill. Sickness is always, for a Christian, a temporary thing because of the resurrection. We will be more than conquerors. Have you ever thought about that? You don't just conquer. You're more than a conqueror. How are you more than a conqueror? Because one day, sin's not just going to be gone. It's going to be reversed. You're not just going to have a body that doesn't get sick. You're going to have a body that can never, ever get sick. And all sickness will be put away. We're going to be more than conquerors. And so this is what guards our hearts and minds. And that's a wonderful military word. You could put in the word garrisons your heart and mind. Now, the Philippians would be familiar with Roman soldiers outside the city walls, on the city walls, walking through the city streets, keeping the city safe from outsiders and from criminals. The average citizen would feel safe and be able to sleep at night because they're in this garrison. And that's what it is like for you and I as Christians. We're told that the peace of God garrisons our hearts and minds. Anxiety causes our hearts to fret and our minds to be filled with our problems. But the truth about God, the truth about how He is for us, it settles us and it keeps our hearts from fretting, keeps our minds from running amok. But notice again those precious words, in Christ Jesus. That really is the key, isn't it? In Christ Jesus. If we do not have Christ as our Savior, we do not have God as our Father, we are not in Christ Jesus. All of God's promises are not yea and amen for us in Christ. Instead, we are under judgment. But if we are in Christ Jesus, then God is for us. He loves us. He hears our prayers. He has wrapped us in Christ's righteousness. He has given us His name. Christ stands as a mediator between you and God, securing your access to a throne of grace in your time of need. It is this in Christ reality which sets all Christian prayer apart from any prayer that an unbeliever would pray. So then, in conclusion, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.